Heard a great story. King Louis the 14th nicknamed himself. I mean, you know you're a stud if you nickname yourself. You know, how many of you guys have a name for yourself? Several. I won't ask you what that name is, but King Louis the 14th nicknamed himself the Great. And I mean, this guy, he was something else. If you do a little study in history and learn a little about King Louis the 14th, unbelievable. You know, don't know that there's been an ego to match his to this day. Maybe some have run a good race, but he called himself the Great, and that's how he was to be addressed. And the guy was so confident in himself that he even planned out his own funeral. So I guess maybe he did think he was at least flawed enough that he would die one day. And he has everything all in place in this incredible chapel where his funeral will be held. He requested that all the windows be covered, that it be pitch dark, and there only be a candle over the coffin so that his coffin would be the only thing lit in the chapel. And then he had written out what he wanted said by the priest. And as the story goes, thousands of people were there. And in awe, because King Louis, man, he had planned it all out, and they'd come because they wanted to hear what would be said. And so this guy who referred to himself as the Great, at his funeral with thousands of people there, just in a hushed awe, waiting to hear what would be said, the priest walked up to the coffin and he snuffed out the candle, and all he said were these words: "No one is great but God." And that was it. It was the end. Yeah. Hey, go ahead. That's praiseworthy. We're going to kind of also be going through the Beatitudes on Wednesday nights. But I want you to know pretty much what I'm going to try to do with these Beatitudes. I know some of you come on Sunday mornings, you come on Wednesday nights, and there'll be a different slant on Wednesday night. So I want to invite you to continue to come. Bring some people with you, because the Sermon on the Mount, these Beatitudes that we're going to be looking at are pretty phenomenal. And especially, you know, of course, one of the things you love about it, you know, these are words in red. Now, I don't believe they carry any more weight than the words in black, okay, because it's all God's Word. But I do think we learn some real specific things from the life of Jesus. Now, how I'm going to say this, I say this a lot. Don't call yourself a follower of Jesus if you're not going to follow Him. Now, I've had a few people email me at ward@hillview.com to say that they wish I wouldn't say that. And they said, "Hey, we're not all following perfectly." No, I've never said follow perfectly. I mean, that's a good thing to say. I mean, you shouldn't preach any less than that, should we? Now, I want to encourage you to follow not so perfect. I mean, what kind of preaching is that? Because God has called us to perfection. How many of you are excited that God's called us to perfection? Please don't clap or raise your hand. I'm not real excited about it myself. I'm wishing He'd lower the bar just a little bit so that I can meet this incredible standard. Because I'm telling you, I wonder if it might be different if Jesus drove a car and tried to make a left turn out here at the church at about 4:45 to 5:30. You know, would it be different? Now answer that for me. No, it wouldn't be different. But how many of you feel that way? Well, if Jesus had a girlfriend, I guarantee you He'd have said some different things. And then people tell me this all the time. I guarantee if Jesus was married, He'd have lightened up a little bit on the whole anger issue, you know? But it would not change. And He's calling us to perfection. So for those of you who don't like when I say don't call yourself a follower of Jesus if you're not willing to follow Him, don't email me. Just pray. Just pray. And say, "Lord, help me to really, really follow You. What's at stake if you don't follow Jesus and you're a believer?" And we could debate that. I mean, we really could. We could debate that. But if you're a believer and you're struggling, you're not following Jesus, I mean, what's at stake? I mean, come on, really. I mean, you know, we're Baptists. That'll shock some of you. I meet people all the time that don't know that we're a Southern Baptist church. And they said, "You mean they let Steve Ayers be a Southern Baptist?" They just don't know about us yet, you know? No, I'm kidding. And so, you know, we have this great belief about salvation. And man, now listen, I'm already ready. I'm going to set aside half hour check email tomorrow, okay? Because whenever I say what I'm about to say, the emails come piling in from people and they quote all 15 verses they can find in the Bible to support their view. But I want to tell you, somebody asked me one time. They said, now, Pastor Jamie, you're a Baptist, so do you believe once saved, always saved? And as a good Baptist, I tell them, no. I don't believe once saved, always saved. Now, hang on. Hang on. Some of you got a big smile. Get ready to wipe it off. And I tell everybody, I believe if saved, always saved. If you had an encounter, I mean, you know what the problem is? Most people call themselves Christians that don't live like it. They're not. Listen, I heard a guy say one time, we're going to be shocked when we get to heaven to see who's there. And we're going to be equally shocked when we get to heaven and see who's not there. Look around the room. Everybody you see here tonight is not going to be in heaven. And so Jesus gives us his beatitudes. He said, here's a way that I want you to live your life. Because what is really at stake if you are truly a follower of Jesus? The responsibility that he's given you to be the light of the world. That we're supposed to be making a difference in other people's lives. Now, I don't know why. I don't know if I'm wired a certain way. I don't know what it is. But that's always juiced me. And I've always had this desire. I want to make a difference in people's lives. But you know, I don't want to do an infomercial for an ab machine and that be my life. I mean, one, you know, be a little hypocritical. I'm gonna say it's the best thing I ever tried. I did two of them and I was sore. Not because that's tough, it's because you're fat. You know, I'm like, what? You talking about me? I want to make a difference in people's lives. I mean, really, and not for an ego. I'm not Jamie the Great. I'd be the opposite. But I know, as I read the Bible, that God can do anything and he can use anybody. Do you know what that means? He could use you. Yeah, just look at yourself and say, he could use me. I love some of you so great, you're like, he could use you. He would use you. And I know why he used me. I found the verse that confirmed why he uses me. It said, he uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That's my life verse. Thank God he uses the foolish things or he wouldn't be able to use me, right? But that's what he does. And so in his Beatitudes, he's kind of laying out, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to live your life. You know why? Because I want to use you to make a difference. So does God need you? Oh, I love that. We had some yeses, had some nos. God doesn't need anything. God could, listen, and this will blow me away, and I don't totally understand it all. Sometimes it can be frustrating, but if you don't have any questions in your walk, you're probably not a Christian. Did everybody hear that? God could snap his fingers and redeem all of humanity. He doesn't need us. He could do that on his own. He could save the world without us. But as you read the Bible, guess what? You start to figure out. He's going to use you and he's going to use me. And if we're really going to be followers of Jesus and we really want to make an impact, he says, then I want you to live your life this way. This very first part of Matthew 5 says this. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them saying. Now there's a great question before we even get into this. Who's he talking to? I mean, it says it, there's a great crowd. And so we kind of get the idea that this great crowd is following him. But it says he goes up on a mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him. So nobody's 100% sure if he's talking just to these disciples or if he's talking to the crowd. We're not sure. And it doesn't change the meaning of the words. And he says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so I met a guy one time. We were on staff together at a church. And he told me that he believed everybody in the world that was poor was automatically going to heaven. And I said, "Brother, help me with that, because that sounds like merit. That sounds like I can do something that would affect God's hand. And if that's the case, this isn't a very powerful God. So all I got to do is fall into a socioeconomic category and I get to go to heaven. Is that what you're telling me?" He said, "Yes." I said, "All right, well, where do you believe the Bible teaches that?" And he brought up this verse, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's it. And he said, "And that's why all of our lives we should serve the poor." And there's a lot of people who agree with that. But something really interesting, because it was definitely a practice that the church is to take care of the poor. That's, listen, now everybody listen to this. Some of you are not going to like this. That's God just calling, saying, "Listen." See, it wasn't the government's responsibility to take care of those who couldn't take care of themselves. It was the church's responsibility. And the church, over the years, refused to do it. I wonder why. And we could come up with all these great theories and all these great answers, but I think the great reason is because the church really got excited about taking care of themselves. The church got really excited about taking care of themselves. And then we turned into what we pretty much see today in most churches. Churches that want to make sure they're taken care of, and the hell with everybody else. And God didn't set it up that way. Now, I've said all that because I felt like I need to clarify. Because Jesus is very specific. Jesus wasn't talking socioeconomic in Matthew 5, verse 3. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, that's got to mean something different. That's got to somehow be a distinction from the poor, period, with the poor in spirit. It's got to be something different. And here's what it is. Jesus is saying this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Or that word could also really say, "Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." There is so much theology packed in this. We don't have time to get into every bit of it in this one verse tonight, but I want to say a couple of things to be real clear. I want you to know that every one of us are poor in spirit. Every one of us. It's the human condition. It's the human condition. I have probably only one time in my life had the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. And at some point in a gospel presentation, you have to ask this question. Have you ever sinned? And you'll always ask that question. That's a great beginning point. You know, we were given the Ten Commandments. How many of us fell short of the Ten Commandments? 7 of us. Somehow, by not raising your hand, I think you broke one. All right? And you probably didn't raise your hand because you're breaking a couple of others. Doesn't matter. The Bible says you broke one. You broke every one of them. So welcome, adulterers, murderers, liars, and thieves. Wow. That got pretty much the response I thought it'd get. It offended almost every one of you, right? Except for the ones who've done no sin, and I'm getting ready to offend you. All right? And so we got these Ten Commandments, and all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, this isn't a tricky saying. I'm going to explain it. But there's something that's happening here, because you and I, if you are a follower of Jesus, then your eyes were opened one day to the fact that you needed Jesus in your life. Do you know why you needed Jesus in your life? Because you're poor in spirit. Because we understand there's this whole spiritual realm to living our lives. How many of you know that? There's a spiritual realm, okay, and I'm not trying to be spooky or anything like that, but there's a spiritual realm to this life. And there's always a battle going on. And listen, I know that's true because I can feel the battle raging in me to be who God wants me to be. And that's always going on. I think it would be trite to say there's a little angel here and a little devil here. I think that would be trite, but you see what I'm saying? It's kind of that. I'm always wrestling with what's the right thing to say. You know, I come home and the house is a mess. And one part of me wants to say, what have you done all day? And I've been taught over the past 11 years that really the proper response is, hey, man, you've always had a tough day. I'm here. What can I do? But I want to tell you. Yeah, don't even clap. I want to tell you, that is a battle that rages in me. What do I say, you know? I mean, I run to get the phone and I hit something and I fall down and my wife's like, what'd you fall on? I'm like, it's a dirty diaper. And it's hardened. It's been there a while, you know? And so there's this battle that says, you know, why is that there versus, hey, let me pick that up. Let me help out. Let me do something, you know? And that battle rages on. And it rages on, you know, when I'm driving down the road, it rages on. Man, somebody pulls out in front of you and this battle rages on. Because I want to say, God's number one. But I got to be honest, there's another finger that's really trying to make its way up. And that battle rages on. And it rages on with a neighbor. And I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but the battle rages on. I'm so tired. I've had a tough day. I'm just going to go to the house, but he's out there. And maybe I ought to go and be a neighbor. I think Jesus said something about that. And the battle rages on. And there's a spiritual realm, and I'm calling myself a follower of Jesus, but I'm struggling to be who he wants me to be. And the battle rages on. And nobody here tonight is exempt from that battle. If you're a believer, you have the Spirit of God within you. And so, you know what? I'm always relying on one of two things. I'm relying on obedience. And I'm going to tell you, the Bible says that you are blessed not by knowing what to do, but by doing it. And so I'm either following the path of obedience or the path of grace. And you know, as a believer, that's a pretty incredible deal. That when I'm disobedient, there's grace. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Everybody's poor in spirit. Jesus was talking about everybody, but here's the thing, here's the catch to it. You've got to realize that you are poor in spirit. You've got to realize you're a sinner. So I'm sitting here talking to this person, and I said, you know, I mean, there's been sin in your life. And the person said, no, there hasn't. Said, I've been faithful to my spouse for 40-some years. I was a good employee for 30-some years. Raised my kids right. Been a good person. I don't think I've done anything wrong. Now, I'm going to be honest. In like, you know, 20 years of ministry, I've only had one person tell me that or try to tell me that. And there was no convincing otherwise. Let me tell you something. Every one of us have fallen short of God's standard. Every one of us. And if you're here tonight and you're not a believer and you're like, man, that guy's a jerk, man. He's saying I'm a sinner. You are. Welcome, sinner. It's how every one of us got here. We were all sinners. And nobody's better than anybody else in here. Does everybody understand that? Because the ground is equal. It's level at the foot of the cross. And Jesus died to sin once and for all. And so people tell me all the time, how could this loving God send people to hell? He doesn't. We are born headed that way. Nobody taught me to be a hellraiser. It came really naturally. But now following Jesus, I'm going to tell you something. That takes a man to follow Jesus. It takes a woman to follow Jesus. Because that is a life of self-denial, of self-sacrifice. And then Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you could come to that place to realize that you need Jesus in your life, every one of you. And people want to argue about that all the time. And people say, so you're telling me Jesus is the only way to heaven? And I always say, yes. And people ask me, and this is just going to hurt some of you. People ask me, so what about people in other religions? Are you saying Muslims can't get to heaven? And I would say, no, Muslims can get to heaven if they trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And Buddhists can get to heaven as long as they trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And atheists can get to heaven as long as they trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And people say, well, that's narrow-minded. And I say, well, I'm stupid. I can't be complex. Because guess what I know? On my best day, I need Jesus in my life. Man, and I had these friends, and they were into all the New Age and all these other religions and all this stuff. And they're like, you know, you just need this candle, and you need to light it on a certain night, and it smells a certain way. And I only needed candles for smells for one reason in my room, you know? I didn't say it, whatever you're thinking. And they're like, and then, man, you can just do like whatever you want, man. Well, I was already doing whatever I wanted. You know, that's the easy part. Just do whatever you want. That came really easy for me. But even like when these guys, they'd light their candles and they'd say these mantras or all this stuff they were into, you know what? I never felt like that was going to work for me. You see, I felt like I never could go to a place to say that there is not a God. I could never go there. And most people you meet who call themselves atheists, they're not. They're agnostic, and agnosticism is basically, I believe that there's a God out there somewhere, but he doesn't know you. He's not personal. He's just out there somewhere. And I could never say there wasn't a God. And so here's what I was pressed with. Here's what I had to struggle with. If there is a God, and I believe that there was, I believe that this God had to be better than me. I mean, what kind of God is there that you'd be better than that God? I mean, you know, I think that temple would be pretty much empty, wouldn't it? And so this God had to have this standard. Well, I'll be honest. I conceded that, yeah, there has to be a God. And so then, if there's a God, then all I could say is he was perfect. And whatever God did, he was right and just to do it because he's God. I'm not right and just to do whatever I want. And I'm going to tell you, and I really want you to hear this. To be poor in spirit means that we need Jesus. And to be poor in spirit means that there's sin in our lives. And it's so funny, you know, there was a time in my life when I hated that the Bible said, you know, you can only have sex if you're married. Oh, I just love that. And there was a lot of quick smirks. You're like, I mean, I hated that the Bible said that. And I didn't understand, why would the Bible say that? And then I started meeting all these people who have these crazy lives and all this devastations happened to them and all this struggles happened to them. And you know what? They hated that the Bible said it too, so they did it. And guess what I found out? If you'll save sex for marriage, it will be incredible. And not only will it be incredible, you know what? There's like a whole lot of other stuff that won't happen to you. And so God didn't say that because, you know, he was single and just didn't want anybody else to be having fun. God said it because he wants us to have real life, abundant life. And I'll never forget being about 25 years old and getting a call to come home. My uncle was dying. They waited, my mom and dad thought they waited a long time in life before they told me one day when I was like 22, we have to tell you something and it may be very upsetting to you, so sit down. We've waited to tell you this because we didn't know how you could handle it. And I was like, well, what? I'm like, oh my gosh. What is it? They found me in a cabbage patch or something. You know what? Tell me. And I'll never forget my mom just tearing up saying, you tell him, Chuck. And I'm like, my gosh, what is going on? My dad says, we just want you to know that your uncle's homosexual. I'm thinking, oh, is that it? I mean, I figured that out when I was 11. And all these guys kept showing up at Christmas and Thanksgiving, you know. I mean, I kind of figured that out. Well, I'm going to tell you something. And people hate the church because they say, you believe homosexuality is a sin. Well, yeah, I believe that because God says it is. But you know what? I've also seen the devastation of that lifestyle. And so I'm not saying it because I'm some fundamental preacher and I'm just a prude. I'm saying it because I was there when my 85-pound uncle died. And he died of AIDS, and there wasn't anybody else there except his family. And I wish he had made different choices, and I wish that he had desired to really follow Jesus, whatever that meant. Because all these people say, well, you know, people are homosexual because, you know, they're just that way and there's nothing they can do about it. Do you realize what I would do if I just did what I felt like doing? So welcome to adult life and the Christian life. You don't get to do everything you feel like doing. Remember, we're poor in spirit. And so when I'm making decisions, I'm almost always making the wrong decision. You know what that means? That means I come home and say, what have you done all day? And that doesn't bless me when I do that. And that's a pitiful example compared to what some of us have to go through because of the decisions that we make. That's tough. They say that children of alcoholics, that when they're born, it's already in them. They're already more prone to be alcoholics chemically. And yet I've never heard us as a society say, you ought to go ahead and be drunk. You can't help it. I mean, you know, that's what's inside of you. You can't help that. Now, I really want you to hear this. And I'm coming early to check the email tomorrow. You know why? Because if you'd sit in my office for a week, it'd be hard for you to get up here and preach and not be passionate about people living godly lives. Because you sit there and you see how sin has so devastated families and how it has so wrecked the lives of children. Can I tell you the worst thing about the sin in my life? I don't mean tell you the worst sin in my life. I'm going to tell you the worst thing about the sin of my life. You know what it is? You know, what it did to me, I got over. I moved on. God forgave me. God healed me. But you know what? I know not what damage my sin caused other people and how it hurt them and how it devastated their lives. And that's what sin does. It thrills and then it kills. I know you've heard me say, Adrian Rogers used to say, that sin it'll take you to a place that you didn't want to go. It'll keep you there longer than you wanted to stay. And it'll cost more than you ever wanted to pay. And sin devastates. And so when I preach tonight, you know, I really want you to hear that because I mean, your heart breaks for people that come to our offices and sin has so devastated their lives. You know what the good news is? You guys can come. You know what the good news is? The Bible says that God will give back the years the locusts have eaten. And that means all those stupid things I did, all that stupid time I wasted, that somehow God restores those things and somehow God gives them back. And I've seen God do it. I've seen a child come home in their 50s and be able to enjoy the last couple years of a parent's life. And God did miracles during that time. We're poor in spirit. And that means we need Jesus. We're poor in spirit. And that means we're not going to make it on our own. Please don't leave here tonight thinking you'll make it on your own. You won't. You won't. And if you realize that you are poor in spirit and that you need Jesus, you know what's incredible? Because I don't believe God sends anybody to hell. I believe that we're on a slippery slide to hell as soon as we reach the planet. Every one of us. Because we're all poor in spirit and we all need Jesus. And you know what I have found? No matter how horrific the sin in my life, you know what I found? God was willing to forgive me. And God doesn't just forgive me. God doesn't just say, that's okay. He never says that because it's never okay. I want you to notice. Remember the adulterous woman they brought before Jesus? Everybody remember that? He didn't tell her it was okay. He didn't say, oh, get out of here. He didn't say that. He said, now go and sin no more. You know what he's saying? Go have life. And have it abundantly and don't do the things you're doing because they're destroying your life. They're destroying who you are. Don't do them anymore. Go and have life. And he's saying, I forgive you. And from this moment on, be obedient. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want you to know this is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And I know I'm going to heaven, and people want to argue and say, well, nobody can really know. If you don't know tonight whether or not you're going to heaven, let me help you. You're probably not going. Please hear that. I don't say that judgmentally because I don't even know you. But I say that because it's written in 1 John. He said, I write these things to you who believe in the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. I know that. I don't doubt where I'm going. I know I'm going to heaven. And that's not a license to live the way I want for the rest of my life. If anything, it's even more of a responsibility to make sure I live a life that's pleasing to God because He's worth it. And I live a life that's pleasing to God because I don't belong to me anymore. My life is not my own. Listen, that freaks people out that aren't Christians. But the Bible says that we don't belong to ourselves anymore for Christians. Though we've been bought with a price. That Jesus laid down His life so that we could know Him. And so guess what? I don't have to worry about the party that's going on the earth and if I'm going to miss it or not. Because there's a party nobody will be able to measure up to, that nobody will be able to throw. That I'm going to be right there with Jesus in the middle of that. Nobody can take that away. Nobody can change that for me. Because He saved me. And so He's calling us. To know that we're poor in spirit. That we need Him. If you're here tonight and you don't know, I mean, I'm going to ask you a question. Just answer this to yourself. If you died tonight, where would you go? Where would you go? And then here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. If you're not sure, I'm going to ask you to come to the altar tonight. Because you know what? You can leave sure. Not because of you. You don't leave sure because you say, you know what? I'm just really going to do my best because it's going to take you about 10 minutes for your best to not be good enough. So I'm not sure because I think I've got the Christian life down now. I'm sure because of what Jesus promised. That if we would confess with our mouth that He is the Lord, and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, that you would be saved. And for some of you here tonight, that means you've got to repent. And that's way more than saying, well, God, I'm really sorry for what I've done. It's way more than that. Repent means this. God, I'm not walking that way anymore. I'm not doing that, God. I'm doing this. I'm following You. And it means to turn. You know what the problem is with most people in church? They come to the altar and they turn 360 degrees. I heard a guy preach that once, and I don't think he ever realized what he was saying. You need to come to God and make a 360-degree turn. Because technically, it'd be this. And I'm still going the way I was going. But 180 degrees. God, you know what? No more. I repent. And I'm going to turn and follow You. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. How many of you are here tonight would be willing to say either that you definitely are not going to heaven or you're not sure? Just raise your hand real quick and put it down, okay? 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 All right? Okay? I want those of you that raised your hand just to look up here. I really want to encourage you. I'm sure, not because of me, but because of Him. Have I messed up since I've invited Him to come into my life? Absolutely. But it's not about me. He made a promise. When I got saved, I told God that I would do my very best. And guess what He said? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And you know what happened? I broke my promise, but God has never broken His. Never. And so those of you, and there's many of you that are looking up right now, I want to invite you, if you have no doubts that Jesus really is the Son of God, if you have no doubts that God raised Him from the dead 3 days later after He was crucified on the cross, and you're willing to say, you know what? I am willing to turn to repent and follow Him. I want you to say a prayer with me. I'm going to say this prayer with you. You can repeat it to yourself, and I'm going to tell you what I tell everybody. The power of this prayer, not the words, whether they're mine or yours, it's the intent of your heart that you recognize tonight that you are poor in spirit and that you desperately need Jesus in your life. So you can bow your head. And if you're willing, I want you to pray this with me. But now here's what willing means. Willing means I'm going to open the altar and I want you to come and say, Pastor Jamie or Pastor David's down here, Pastor Keith's here, and let us know, you know what? I invited Jesus to come into my life tonight. So for all of you that were looking up, if you can affirm all those things and you're willing to repent, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. And I believe that you died on the cross and rose again 3 days later. And I need you to forgive me of my sin. So I repent. I turn from how I was living. And I turn to trust you. So forgive me, Lord Jesus. Come into my life. Everybody look up here. You know what? I've prayed all day about tonight. And I've prayed that people would be saved tonight. We do this thing called an altar call. And I'm not going to assume everybody knows what it is. But if you invited Jesus to come into your life, you know what? There's some other things that we'd love to share with you that you need to know. So in a moment, we're all going to stand. I'm going to be down here. Pastor Keith's over here. Pastor David's over here. And you can just slip out. Whoever's around you, not only would they get out of your way, so you can come down here. If you didn't want to come by yourself, they probably would come with you. And maybe some of you brought somebody that needs to come. Come with them tonight. But we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And I want you to come. If you did that and you meant that, I want you to come and let us know that Jesus has saved you tonight. And this altar is open for whatever you're dealing with. I talked about how sin devastates. Go ahead and stand up. I talked about how sin devastates. Some of you just really, that hits you hard tonight because you know how sin has devastated your life. Come to this altar because you know why? Because He'll restore the years that the locusts have eaten. He'll do that. How many of you already know that He does that? Awesome. That's awesome. He will do that. He will do that. Thank you, sweetie. I'll be right down. So this altar is open. So if you prayed that tonight or you need to come, please come now.